You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Exodus, third chapter. You know, we taught not too long ago on possessing the promises, and that the promises were meant to be possessed. I think sometimes we forget that point, even when God made the promise of Canaan land and gave that land to the children of Israel. He said, I give you this land to possess. Everybody say, to possess. Now, God doesn't give you something to not do anything with. He gives you something to do something with. And I think that's the part we often miss out on or don't think about is our part. You know, there's always our part in everything God does. Now, I know I don't work for salvation. I'm not saying that. It's free. But I do have to call on God to get it. Amen. Hello. And so whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the Bible says. And John 3:16 plainly says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So even though he's offered to everyone, it's you have to believe it. And I don't believe my faith and me calling on God is the cause of my salvation. It's the condition, but not the cause. He is the cause. It's by faith. By grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you and I didn't work for our salvation, and we didn't earn it, and we didn't pay any kind of price for it. But there is a condition, not a cause, and the condition is my faith. Are you with me? So the idea that, God's just going to do whatever he wants to do, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible gives us choices, and he gives us commands and prohibitions, tells us to do things and don't do things, and he basically tells us that we're at the crossroads and you got a decision to make. And you make this decision, this is what's going to happen to you. You make this one over here, that's what's going to happen to you. Now, what I want you to do is make this decision. But you can rebel against me if you choose to. You're just not going to have a good outcome. Are you with me? But God doesn't control your choices. He lets you make the choice. It's your decision to serve him or not, because God doesn't want a bunch of robots. Amen? God's a relational God. God's not a control God. I think sometimes we have the idea of God of being in control. You know, God's in control of everything. But now, that's not a scriptural term. That is a philosophical term, and we hear it a lot. We hear it a lot in churches. But the Bible tells us that God's a relational God, that he could control if he wanted to, but he decided not to. So we would have a choice. So we could willfully choose him or willfully reject him. Are you with me? And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. You know, they rejected him. But God still loved mankind, still made a way for them to be saved. And all through the Scripture, we find men and women that love God, and they would, you know, they'd choose God and do right, and then every once in a while they'd choose not to do right, and they'd suffer the consequences. You don't see God controlling these people. You see God making offers to these people and being available to these people and making provision to these people and to you and to me. And then he leaves us the choice as to whether we'll trust him or not and believe him or not or live forever with him or not. And it's your choice. Amen? He said, well, God's in control. No, he didn't say he is. Are you with me? Scripture didn't say he is. He could be. I mean, he's God and made everything. Do whatever he wants to. But what he wants to do is give you a choice. What he wants to do is for you to love him freely. What he wants you to do is for you to trust him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And the only way that can happen is to give you some control. Are you with me? Over your future and over your destiny. And over the choices that you make. And so that's what we see in the Scripture. And see, there's a part always for you and I to play. God's not random. God doesn't do random. God's got order. Amen? And what God does, he does in line with his word. Is that my grandson crying? Preacher's kiss, that beautiful sound, isn't it? Goodness gracious. Love that. Hallelujah. So, and we see this all through the Scripture. Exodus, the third chapter. Y'all found it? Exodus, third chapter, of course, this is the book of the Exodus. This is where they came out. Exodus is a Greek word meaning rode out. So what they did here is they came out of bondage. They came out of Egypt. But it took place by them doing some things and following some instruction. I think there's always our part in our deliverance that we don't always like to think about. You know, we're trusting God and believing God, but usually when we call on God to help us, usually God says, here's what I want you to do. Isn't that correct? I mean, we wish it weren't that way. We want him to wave a wand, boom, and everything just fixed. But and he will deliver us, and he will fix us, and he will help us. But generally, he tells us something to do. Okay, fine. I'll do that. Here's what I want you to do. You know, and that's why a lot of people don't want to go to God. You know, they want help, but, you know, if I go to God, he's going to start asking me to do this and that. And yeah, he is. And that's good. That's a good thing. You know, that's why people don't go to the doctor. That's why people don't go to the dentist. They would love to go to the dentist, just get the pain away, but he's going to start knocking around in there and start pulling teeth and telling you got to feel this one and that way. And I don't want to miss all that. I just want to get the pain to go away. But see, he's not satisfied. The dentist is not satisfied with just fixing the pain. He wants to help you, make you a better person. Are you with me? You don't want to be that, you know. Man, if I go to the doctor, they'll start running all those x-rays and MRIs, and they'll find all this other stuff, and then they'll tell me I'll have to start eating right. You have got to be kidding. Then I'm going to have to get on a diet and work out. Oh, my goodness. No, I think I'll just be fine. Hello. And so we don't go to God a lot of times, same kind of reason, you know. God's never satisfied with just helping us a little bit. He wants to fix us all the way. We don't want to be fixed all the way, you know. He doesn't want to help us a little. He wants to make us the best we could be. And so people don't want to go to God. You know, sometimes we don't want to do that because there's some things we don't want to change and things we don't want to do. And sure as the world, you go start praying to God and asking him to help you. He's going to tell you to forgive somebody, and you don't want to do that. Are you out there? Okay. But this is what we find in the Scripture, that really there's always something, there's some part that you play in your deliverance, always. You'll always find that. And you, even in the New Testament, I mean, you see the miraculous taking place in many individual cases, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you start examining those, you start seeing something people did. I mean, the woman with the issue of blood came and pressed behind those people and grabbed a hold of his garment, for she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And immediately the Bible says virtue or power came out of Jesus into her body, and she felt that she was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? The woman feared and trembled, fell down before him, told him everything that took place and everything she did, you know. And he says, woman, your faith have made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Now, Jesus healed that woman. Virtue or power came out of him. We know that. And she could have touched a lamppost. It wouldn't have helped her. She could have grabbed a chair and it wouldn't have helped her. But she grabbed Jesus, and Jesus is a healer. And healing came out of him and helped her. Well, no question Jesus is the healer. No question he gets the glory. But there was a human element. There was a persistence. There was a faith on her part. There was a reaching out on her part that connected to that miracle. And that's sometimes the thing we miss, you know, when we need deliverance or we need help or we need healing or we need peace or we need this or we need that. We kind of want a magic God, and God's not that, but he is a miracle-working God, and he is a healing God, and he is a prayer-answering God. Are you with me? And he is a God of his promises, and he will do what he says. But you got to call, you got to come, you got to trust. You out there? Amen. So here we have this great deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And, you know, Moses already gave his shot at it. When he was 40 years old and he was in Egypt, he tried to help his brothers out. And he was raised in Pharaoh's court, and that's another story altogether. But, you know, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his brethren, as it were, and he went out and, when he thought no one was looking, and killed the guy. And next day he comes out and asks his brothers how they doing, and one of them says, well, because they were fighting, he tried to stop them from fighting each other, you know, and they said, you're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? He thought, uh-oh, somebody saw me do that. And then it got back to Pharaoh, and Moses left town, quick as he could, and went to Midian and married a Gentile bride. I think that's interesting. Moses is a type of Christ. You know, he married a Gentile bride, and Joseph married a Gentile bride. Joseph married the priest of Alms' daughter, Potipharah. And Moses married the priest of Midian's daughter. You know, Raul, you know who, Jethro? Everybody say Jethro. The other name was Raul. Well, anyway, he became one of the Beverly Hillbillies out there in Midian. Married Jethro's daughter. Anyway, he was out there for 40 years, and now he's 80 years old. And yet God still hadn't forgotten his people. God will not forget you. God will not forget your need either. He'll never forget you. And he's just out there keeping his sheep. Midian, interesting, Midian was the son of Keturah, who was the wife of Abraham. after Sarah died, when Abraham was just 127 years old, I think. Are you with me? He married again and had more kids. Yeah, it's in the Bible. You ought to go read it. And his wife was Keturah, and her son was Midian. So that actually was, he was kind of in the lineage there when Moses married this daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian. Anyway, just a little, that'll get you saved. Y'all write that down. Share that with somebody, they'll get saved. But anyway, the children of Israel were still in bondage, and God hadn't forgotten them. And Moses was in the wilderness with his sheep, and shepherding, as it were. He was 80 years old, and he saw this flaming bush on this mountainside. You know the story. Y'all remember Charlton Heston? And he saw, you know, I've always said this too, I'm going to be upset if Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston when I get to heaven. I grew up with him looking like Charlton Heston. That's what he's going to look like when I get there. But he saw this bush, and he went up into this mountain to see what this bush was. It was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And he stepped into the presence of God. And it says here, let's just read, first verse. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of God appeared unto him in a flame, and the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You know, God has a fire that doesn't burn. In fact, it's amazing. If you'll let the fire of God get inside of you, it won't burn you. It'll help you. It'll bless you. Amen. In fact, the fire of God only burns at a distance. The further you are away from God, the more it hurts. But if you'll come in closer, that fire will feel good. The whole thing it does is burn out sin. But it won't consume you. It'll make you the best you can ever be. You think about it. So it says here, the bush is not consumed. Third verse, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Stepped right into the presence of God. And he said, Draw not any hither. I'm reading out of King James. I need to change this translation. Draw not hither, but put on your shoes. Put your shoes off from your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy. Oh, hallelujah. You know, it used to be an old song we used to sing. Take off your shoes, for you are now on holy ground. You did not come this way by chance, but you were led here by God's hands. Take off your shoes, for you are now on holy ground. Anybody remember that song? It's an old... Anybody remember that song? Okay. No? Mo? Please say yes. Yes. Oh, come on. Does anybody remember that song? Wanda? Look there. Okay. All right. Sure. Come on, Mary Beth. Can I have another? One. Give me one. Give me two. No, that was just an old song we used to sing years ago. Charismatic, Pentecostal, you know, song. Take off your shoes. Are you on holy ground? And you did not come this way by chance, neither did Moses, amen. But he was led there by God's hand. And God said, take off your shoes, for you're now on holy ground. We had a cat we named Moses one time, because he'd always pick up his feet when he got on the cat box. So we called him Moses. But it says here, listen closely, in the sixth verse, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Oh, hallelujah. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. See, God sees. And I have heard their cry, God hears. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God's aware of what you're going through. Aren't you glad? So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I love this. Hallelujah. God comes down to deliver. God comes down to set free. God doesn't come down to go through the pain with you. God comes down to take the pain away. God comes down to help. Are you out there? So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God always takes us out of one situation and puts us in a better one. God doesn't just take us out of something to leave us where we are. God takes us out of bondage to take us to the land that flows with milk and honey. He delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hallelujah. He takes us out of something bad and puts us into something better. God doesn't just set free. Are you with me? God doesn't just deliver in that sense. God doesn't just, you know, get us out of a mess. God puts us into something better. Hallelujah. So don't just think, man, if I could just survive, if I can just make it, if I could just get through this. No, I would never settle for just getting through. Let's believe God to get to rise higher. Let's believe God to do more. Let's believe God for a land that flows with milk and honey. Lying devil, put this on me. I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to come out of that into something bigger and something stronger and something greater. Hallelujah. No, we're not losing ground. We're going to gain ground here. And the devil's going to get a black eye. He's going to lose. We're going to win. Are you with me? Because God doesn't just deliver us out of something, but he takes us into something. Oh, come on now. That's better preaching. Y'all are amening. He takes us out of something into something. And so he says, I have come down now to deliver them. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians in bondage. And I'm going to take them and place them into the land that flows with milk and honey. Amen. Oh, a great land and a promised land. Now, therefore, ninth verse. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of heaven. I'm sure it was sounding pretty good up to this point. I'm sure Moses was getting a little excited. God's going to come down. God's going to deliver. God's going to set free. God's going to take them to a new land. God has heard. God's going to show up, show out. But now he says something strange, and he says, so here I come, Moses. I send you. Are you with me? I have heard and I have come to fulfill the promise of God. Now go. What? Amen. We were doing real good there, Father, till you said that. What do you mean? Me? And he did. He backed up. The 11th verse. But Moses said to God, who am I? I'm sure he went into falsetto. I don't think he just said, who am I? But, who am I? What? Me? God, you were rolling. What happened? You stopped and you want me to go? What are you talking about? But see, that's always the way it is. God wants to use us. You know, God wants to do more than just deliver us. He wants to make us better, stronger. And include us, make us a part of what he's doing. You know, God shares his authority. He shares his rule. In fact, we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And Jesus didn't come to make us servants and slaves. He came to make us, he's the Lord of lords. And he's the King of kings. Amen. We're not slaves and servants. We're children of the living God. When God made Adam, he gave him authority. He shared his authority. He spread his authority. You know, God wants to share his rule and reign. We're his children, not his slaves. Are you out there? Now, obviously, there's submission and there's honor and there's respect and all those things. But I think sometimes we're waiting for God to do something. He's waiting on us to do something. And we're asking him to help us, and he is. He's empowering us to do it. He's empowering us to set them free or to get free or whatever the case may be. In this case, it was, you know, the children of Israel were being set free. And God was going to speak through Moses. And God was going to use Moses. And Moses was going to confront Pharaoh. He's the one that was going to confront the problem, confront the devil, as it were. Not a thing we always like to do, but God has emboldened us to confront opposition. He's emboldened us to stand and pray and believe. And are you with me? And confess his word. And yet we want him to move, and he is moving. He's moving through us. And when it's all done, when God gets through and he's done what he wants to do, if we allow him to, if we submit to it, if we, you know, are available, we won't be just set free, but we'll be stronger. and wiser. Are you with me? Because we'll not have just been set free. We'll have fought and won with the power of God behind us and the authority of God behind us. You know, Blaise Pascal said that. Blaise Pascal was a French physicist and a very religious person too, a very strong Christian. In fact, you know, he was part of the Catholic faith back then. Back then, everybody's Catholic. But I really think that he was too Protestant to be Catholic and too Catholic to be Protestant. He was kind of a mixed bag. But he wrote a book on called Pensées or Thoughts, and it was a huge work that he had started. He never finished. He passed away. But he's writing this book on Christianity, on what Christianity was all about. And one thing he talked about was prayer. And he says God instituted prayer for three reasons. And he said first reason was to give us, and in his wording, he said to give us the dignity of causality. And what he means was that give us the dignity, the honor, to be a part of what God's doing, basically. You know, prayer includes you. God's waiting on you to pray because he wants you to be a part of this thing. Yeah. Amen? And that's a certain dignity, really, when you think about it. We're not puppets on a string. We're not buttons that God's pushing and levers he's pulling. No, he's our Father and we're his child. And he wants to interact with us. He wants a relationship with us. And he wants us to work together. There's nothing like bonding with your daddy when you're working together. Amen? And so he gives us the dignity of causality. And then he says second reason was that we might know where our power comes from. You know, so without prayer, you know, if you don't know, you never learn how to pray and seek God, you never realize what power is available to you. You never realize how much God really loves you and how he really is bigger than your problem and greater than your mountain. And you need to quit, as Brother Osteen used to say, quit talking to God about how big your mountain is and start talking to that mountain about how big your God is. Prayer gives us the dignity of being a part of what God's doing. We're builders together with the Lord. We're workers together with God. And it reminds us every time we pray that our power comes from God and our strength comes from God. And it doesn't matter how bad it looks down here. I've got a God who loves me, my Father who's for me, who's stronger than me, and I can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and I can let God arise and his enemies will scatter, and I can call on God and I got strength the world doesn't have. And I don't care what the world says, it's not over. Hallelujah. It's not over because I hadn't prayed yet. Are you with me? So it reminds us of where our power comes from. And thirdly, he said this, it changes us in the process. What a powerful thing. I think about just to sum up prayer. You know what prayer is about. It's about joining with God. It's about coming to God to get strength. And it's about us coming out better when it's all said and done. I'm a better man when I pray. You're a better man. You're a better woman when you pray. Are you with me? You not only get the problem solved, ultimately that's what God wants to do. He wants to solve the problem. He wants to heal the body. He wants to fix your mind. And you know, and he does want to bless you financially, and he does want to use you, and he wants to do miracles. He wants to set things right. But see, God has made the world in such a way that he's included you in the process. And even in Moses' part in this, you know, I mean, you think about all that God did, that great deliverance. Still, God used man to do it. Didn't have to. You know, this is not limiting God, because God can do whatever he wants to. But this is what he chose to do. Some people say, well, that doesn't sound right at all. God does whatever he wants to. I believe he does too. And I believe what God wants to do is to include you. That's what the scripture says. So I don't think, that's just not fair. My God. Well, you know, whoa. We're serving the same God here. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what God chooses to do. We're not talking about what he can do. God's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to. But what he chose to do was to make a world where you had a part to play. That's what he chose. He could have made a world where it wasn't that way, but that's not the Bible. That's not the world the Bible talks about. That's not the one we see from the Scripture. The one that God made, the world as we know it, that God made, he made with us in it and gave us a part to play in it and gave us free will and let us have choices, and there's consequences to those choices. And God will not overrule those choices, and if you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. But God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven, you can. Are you with me? Are you out there? But that's your choice. God's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to take you to heaven kicking and screaming. He's not going to make you love him. He's not going to make you serve him. He's not going to make you help people and be nice and loving and kind. You can go ahead and be mean if you want to be mean, but there are consequences to your actions. Are you with me? Hallelujah. I'll tell you, this is good news. I'm not in a box. I'm not trapped. No, it's not all over. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. I can come out of this mess. I can come into something better. Hallelujah. I can call on God. In fact, God's just waiting to use me. He's waiting for me to believe. He's waiting for me to trust Him. He's waiting to do great and mighty things through me and through you and through all of us. We all count. We're all important. Hallelujah. We can all rise above where we are. We can all reach out further and do more and help more and be a greater light in the world. We can if we'll call on God. But we're going to have to understand we're a part of this thing. That deliverance comes through me. God gets the glory. He gets the credit. He's the deliverer. But God delivers me with me. He helps me by using me. Remember the man in John 5? He's at the pool of Bethesda. Y'all remember that? And Jesus, you know, walked up to him, and it was really kind of a neat deal because it says at a certain time an angel would come down and trouble the water. And at the trouble of the water, the first one that stepped into the water was healed. This is John, the 5th chapter, is where it took place. So Jesus walking along there. Hey, don't need no angel. We got Jesus, okay? Thank God for the angel, but what do you need an angel for? Jesus standing there. So he walks up and he sees this man that's on his sick bed, and he says, do you want to be healed? That's a crazy question, I think. Do you want to be healed? I wonder sometimes, you know, how bad we want to be delivered. How bad we want to be set free. How bad we want to get out of the mess we're in. Sometimes we like being a victim. Oh, no, no. See, you think, no, that's not true. No, it is true. It is true. Sometimes you do it. Sometimes I do it. Sometimes the world does it. Now, we got a nation of victims. Come on, we got a nation right now that we got to turn this thing around. Come on, we got to get people to start believing in God and believing in themselves again. You know, people don't believe in themselves anymore. They don't believe in God and they don't trust God. And they're just looking to the government. And now, thank God for government. Good government's good. And you know, people, there's people that need help, truly need help, and we ought to help them. But I think there's way too many people that are getting help but don't need help. That they should get on their feet and believe in God and trust God and let God use them and come out of the mess they're in. Are you with me? That's not always the case. There's some people that truly need help and we need to help them. And I'm for that. I think that's a good thing. But we have lost hope in God. We've lost hope in ourselves. Because that just goes hand in hand. If you lost hope in God, you're going to lose hope in yourself. Are you with me? But see, God wants to encourage us. And he asked that man, he said, do you want to be healed? And the man starts making excuses, kind of like what we do. And he says, well, Lord, you know, when the angel comes down and troubles the water, I don't have a man to get me into the water, and somebody steps in before me, and there it is. I don't get healed. Are you with me? I need some help. No hope. Nobody loves. Nobody cares about me anymore. There's Jesus standing right there. You know what Jesus said? Take up your bed. Can you imagine what we would say? Lord, I'm crippled. What do you mean, take up my bed? Can't you see me laying here by this pool? Jesus just looked at him and said, take your bed up and walk. He told him to do something. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And the man took his bed up and walked. Wow. He's waiting on somebody else. And all he needed is just act on the Word of God. Act on what God said. That's all he needed to do. If he'd just do what God says, he'd get set free and he'd be healed. And he did. Jesus came along, told him something to do, and used him to deliver himself. Now, Jesus healed him, no question. Jesus gets all the glory. But that healing was always there. It was always available, always waiting for him to respond. Can you say amen, somebody? So really, that's probably what we ought to be asking, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? You tell me what to do, I'll do it. Here I am, Lord. I got this need. I got this happening. I got this going on. I'm trusting you right now to help me with this. You just tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. Are you out there? If you will do that, God will move on your behalf. He'll move heaven and earth on your behalf to change your life and change your situation. But, you know, it's not, God's not waiting. I mean, we're not waiting on Him. He's waiting on us. And that's a principle you see all throughout the Scripture, over and over. It's kind of like the human element. You know, one time I read the book of Mark. Well, not one, I did it several times, but I would take it and read it every day, the whole book, every day for 30 days. Just immerse myself in it, you know. I did that several times, and I'll take a book like that often, we'll do, and just read through the whole thing. And you can read through Mark probably 45 minutes or so, 45 minutes to an hour, depending on how fast you read. But anyway, it's amazing when you do something like that and you focus on something like that every day, and you do it for like a month, it starts jumping at you. And one thing I begin to see in Mark over and over is the movement of people toward Jesus, human activity that we often miss, that you just read through casually. It says they came out of everywhere to hear Him. They pressed upon Him. They took the roof off to get to Him. They sought to touch Him. To as many as touched Him were made whole. They cried out to Him. Are you with me? Over and over and over. And we think of Jesus going through towns healing people, and He did. But often we miss the human element. We miss the determination and the passion of the people to get to Him, to touch Him. Because they didn't just believe that Jesus was reachable. They believed they could reach Him. They didn't just believe Yahweh was touchable or Jesus was touchable. They believed they could touch Him. And they didn't wait around for Him to come touch them. They pressed in to touch Him. They did everything they could do to get to Him. Once they did everything they could do to get to Him, they got their miracle. They believed that they had a part to play. They believed they had to press in. They had to call. They had to cry. They had to take the roof off. They had to come through the press. Are you with me? They had to fall down before Him. They had to call out to Him. They believed that. That's what you see in the Bible. And I think sometimes we often just wait around for God. Are you with me? And God's waiting around for us. And even when He shows up sometimes, we still kind of just back up like Moses. And then God says the most amazing thing. I'm sending you. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you know, you ought to rise up. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. We've all got different things going on. But you make sure you're doing your part. You make sure you're believing God and trusting God. Amen. You make sure you call on Him. Have you called on His name? Have you been quoting the Scripture? You need to get the Scripture out and find out what it says. Have you confronted Pharaoh in your life that's holding you in bondage? Have you confronted that devil? No, I'm not talking about your husband. I'm talking about your wife. I'm talking about the devil. Have you confronted the devil? Have you said, no, that's it? No more. You're not going any further with this. No, I'll get you behind me. I submit myself to God. I resist you, and you flee from me. Amen? See, you got to do your part. And your deliverance is in your hands, really. It's in your choice, your decisions, and your prayers, and your faith. God's got it, but He's waiting on you to step out with it. Amen?